Gospel, in the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, and chapter 2, Mark's Gospel chapter 2, where we read of Jesus healing a paralyzed man. Jesus heals a paralytic, we read at the beginning of chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and that you have left a record of our Lord Jesus' life and ministry on this earth. We thank you for the things that we can learn, the things that you have chosen to reveal to us even this morning. We pray that you'd be with us each and every one, that we may catch a glimpse of you, that we may know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Bless us then as we consider this word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. It's always good to hear or read eyewitness accounts of people that have been there, story told by somebody who was actually there. I've been reading a book recently about Backyard Brighton. Now it's all about the streets and the houses that used to be over there between Edward Street and Albion Hill and towards Lewis Road, so right down towards the bottom. They've all gone. They were all demolished 1930s, 40s, 50s. They've all gone now. But I've been reading this book, and life then, when people didn't go to the doctor because it cost too much. It cost them a shilling to go and see the doctor, 5p to go and see the doctor, so they didn't bother. When boys first got their long trousers when they were 14 years old. If you misbehaved in the street, if you're a boy or girl misbehaving in the street, you'd get a clip round the ear from the policeman, and no one would think anything about it. There's a story of a girl who nearly suffocated because her sister closed the drawer that she was sleeping in. Things like this, they can only be told by people that were there, and the book, the stories come alive because it's by somebody that actually saw it, actually heard it. The book comes alive because it's their experiences. It's generally accepted that Mark wrote this gospel, as he heard the first-hand eyewitness accounts of Peter. In 1 Peter 5 and 13, Peter refers to Mark as "my dear son Mark," maybe indicating that Mark first came to faith through Peter's witness. And as you know, Mark's gospel was the first one to be written down, maybe 20 or 30 years after the death of Jesus, and it's action-packed. It's the shortest, and it records more miracles than the other Gospels, showing Jesus to be a good teacher, a great teacher, but also a man of power, a man of action, and not just a good teacher. As we read the miracles that are recorded in this gospel, we can see that these are the events that Peter witnessed. He was there. These are the events that excited and inspired Peter. Simon Peter, you remember, was the one who left his fishing nets immediately. He dropped them immediately when Jesus said, "Come follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men." He dropped his nets and followed Jesus. He was the impulsive one. He did things spontaneously. And when Jesus was reported to have risen, he ran to the tomb to see for himself. After Jesus was raised to heaven, his ascension into heaven, Peter went around preaching the good news about him. And he said, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." He was there. These were his experiences. You can imagine Peter getting excited as he remembers these things, and as he tells Mark about the wonderful things Jesus did during his earthly ministry. Here in chapter 2, perhaps you can hear in the background Peter saying, "Oh yeah, and there was the time when the men lowered the man through the roof." And you can probably hear that in the background there. Peter was there. He saw it as it happened. In chapter 1 and verse 45, we read, instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. News about Jesus spread like wildfire. Word of mouth, of course. You couldn't send your friend a text. There was no news on the television to tell you what was happening. Word of mouth spread like wildfire. They heard what he was doing, and people came from everywhere to see him and to hear him. But most of the time they were hoping to experience his healing. This man Jesus worked miracles, and people wanted to be there. When Jesus was at Simon Peter's house in chapter 1, it says the whole town gathered at his door, bringing the sick and demon-possessed. If you drop a rock into the sea, it will form ripples, and those ripples will spread out further and further, going further and further afield. This man, Jesus, the effect that he has had on the world is like a rock being dropped into the sea. The ripples started in this place, in Israel, but they're spreading out. They're still spreading out. The effect of Jesus' life are still being felt as the good news of Jesus' salvation changes people's lives all over the world. This passage, like the whole of the New Testament, but also the Old Testament as it points forward to Jesus, the whole of it revolves around Jesus, who he is. We will see that Jesus is the Son of God, so we can approach him with our burdens. We can be confident that he will supply our needs. But not everyone will recognize him, recognize his lordship. Let's look firstly then at the people drawn to him here. A burden shared is a burden eased. If we read again verses 1 to 5. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Capernaum has now become Jesus' home. We read that in verse 1. His base from where he went into the area preaching the word. As we've already said, the crowd attracted was enormous, all intent on experiencing what Jesus had to offer. There was no way through the crowd. So these men, we aren't told their names, that's not important. What is important is what Jesus did and why. So these men went up the steps that would probably have been at the side and onto the flat roof at the top. The only way in was to make a hole in the roof big enough to lower this mat with the man on it through. We're not told what the owner thought of the roof being dismantled. Today perhaps they would have been screaming compensation order. It must have been quite a big hole though to lower a man on a mat through it. But we're not told what was said about that. What Jesus said and did was much more worthy of being recorded. If one man had come carrying his friend, he would have struggled. Even two would have found it difficult to carry him to Jesus. Four men brought him on a mat. Recently I was trying to move one of those picnic benches at school. You know, the things with the table and the two benches either side of it. And of course I couldn't manage it myself, so I asked another person to help me. But the way these things are built makes them very unstable. So even two of us, one either side, it was still wobbling side to side. So what we really needed was one on each corner. And then it was a lot easier. Carrying a burden is easier with help. These four friends are moved by their compassion for this paralyzed man. They're moved to action. They do something for him. They've heard that Jesus has been healing people of their diseases, so they brought him. But they didn't act on their own. They acted together. When they see the massive crowds, they don't just say, "Oh well, we tried, can't get through, let's go home." No, they persevere. They take extreme action in bringing this man to Jesus for the sake of their friend. Jesus is here and now. He may not be here again. We may miss the opportunity. We must do something. We read in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxieties on him," Jesus, "because he cares for you." These men have come to the right place. They brought their burden to Jesus. They can cast their burden upon him because he cares. Likewise, we can come to Jesus with any care, any anxiety, any problem, any worry, any burden, because he cares for us. Sometimes we try other avenues before we do that. We try and go our own way, try and muddle through on our own. But it should be automatic. Our first port of call should be to bring our cares to Jesus. But here we see more than this. These four men bring their concern to Jesus together. It is essential to bring our worries to Jesus, but it's good to bring our concerns to God together. We say a problem shared is a problem halved. Well, a burden shared is a burden eased. Maybe not removed, but eased. As Christians, we're in God's family. We share highs and lows. The early church in Acts had everything in common. We are one. This extends to our worries. It's good to share our concerns. It's good to bring these to God together. It's not good that we keep our burdens and worries and cares to ourselves. We share them. Attendance at our prayer meeting on a Monday, it's been very good recently. It's between a third and a half of the number that meet together on a Sunday morning, which is excellent. That's the place to bring our needs before God together. Martin Luther said, "Let's pray in the church, with the church, for the church." In the church, with the church, and for the church. But it doesn't have to be in a meeting. We can share all these things with our brothers and sisters in Christ anywhere, anytime, within reason. Sometimes we're reluctant to share our burdens with others. Let's move away from that. God wants us to bring our needs to him, and the more people praying, the more prayers that go up to him, the better. Satan will hate it. Let's pray together. And the rewards, if we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, we read Philippians 4:6-7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ as you bring everything to Him in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. We can do that individually, but why can't we help each other to get there? Right? Why can't we bring our cares and concerns to God together? We can then experience God's peace together, peace that transcends all understanding. If we want something badly enough, we try our hardest. We don't stop at the first hurdle. These men didn't turn away when they saw these crowds. They let's get into the habit of sharing our concerns with one another and bringing those needs to God fervently and together. Let's read verses 5 to 11 of our passage. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Second point, but most importantly, Jesus can supply man's need because he is the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. Jesus recognizes the faith of these men. They have brought this man to Jesus because they have faith in his power to heal their friend. They recognize that Jesus has power and authority over sickness and disease, that he has supernatural power to heal. Jesus sees their faith in him as well placed. He saw their faith. In chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the one and only Son of Almighty God. And the gospel Mark writes goes on to support this claim by giving accounts of the miracles Jesus performed and his supreme work of salvation on the cross and in his rising from the dead. Only God could do the things Jesus did. Only the sinless Son of God was able to take upon himself the punishment for our sins. Only God has the power and authority to lay down his life and take it up again. Jesus, the Son of God. This title emphasizes that Jesus is fully God. The teachers of the law were absolutely right when they said in verse 7, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Only God can forgive sins in Jesus, the Son of God, fully God. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and the Father are one." But here in chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus referred to as the Son of Man. Now, this title emphasized that Jesus was also, at the same time as being fully God, he was fully man, fully human, open to the same feelings and needs as we are. For example, we see him in chapter 3 and verse 5. We see him experiencing anger and distress. 3 verse 5, "He looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.'" In chapter 6 and verse 34, we read that he had compassion. 6:34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in chapter 14 and verse 33, 14:33, we read, he took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. We see Jesus experiencing all the feelings, all the things that we feel and that we know. Jesus was fully man, yet sinless. Because of this, he can identify with our feelings and needs. He helps us to overcome sin. So when these men bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus, the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, he, Jesus, recognizes that the man's first and paramount need was to know forgiveness for his sins. Sorry, I just lost my place. Jesus recognizes that the man's first and paramount need was to know forgiveness for his sins. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." We're not told what the four helpers thought at this particular moment in time. They brought this man here to be healed by Jesus. Perhaps at this time they're feeling a little bit disappointed. We don't know. Jesus saw that the man's real need was for forgiveness for his sins. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. He knows all things. He is the Son of Man. He identifies with your feelings and your needs. He knows what you really need. He will supply your needs. In Philippians we read, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Do you believe that? He may not supply all your wants, but he will supply all your needs. And God has supplied for your greatest need, the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus himself, only he was good enough, died on the cross, took upon himself the punishment for your sins, so that you may know forgiveness. That is your greatest need. I hope and pray and trust that you know something of that. But we look at the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law will have none of it. I suppose words are easy. I could say I can do 30 press-ups and run a marathon in 2 hours, but until you've seen the evidence, you won't believe me. Very hard to believe that I could do 10 press-ups, never mind 30. But anyway, I suppose words can be easy. The teachers of the law at the moment see the evidence, need the evidence. It will be evident as time goes by that these people have been forgiven. Miracles of forgiveness bring changed lives to those who trust Jesus, but the evidence is perhaps not immediately apparent. Jesus knows what these teachers of the law are thinking in their hearts, and so he heals the man of the physical disease. Jesus shows that he has power and authority to heal both physically and spiritually. He frees this man from the physical chains of paralysis and also from the spiritual chains of his sin. Jesus can supply man's need because he is the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. Before we move on to my third point, I'd just like you to notice the way Jesus speaks to this man. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. Derek, a few weeks ago, was telling us about his delight at becoming a father, and I can echo that. I wanted to shout and tell the world about it when Peter was born. It's wonderful to take part in a small reflection of God's work in creation. When it happens, it's hard to take in. It's a miracle. I'm a father. John 1:12 tells us, "Yet to all who received him," Jesus, "to all who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. I'm a son. You're a daughter of the living God. Can you say that? If you can say to Jesus from your heart, you are the Christ, the Son of God, Son of the living God, as Peter did. If you know God's forgiveness in your sin, for your sins, you are a son or a daughter of Almighty God. Does that thrill your heart? Do you want to shout that to the world? I think we should. Becoming a son or daughter of God is just as big a miracle, if not greater, than becoming a father or a mother. God knows our needs. He can supply our needs, because Jesus is the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. Verse 12. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Finally, we see that some receive, but some don't. It's a fact that some people see what God is doing through Jesus, and their eyes are open to who he is, but some people seeing exactly the same things remain totally blind. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." We read at various times in Mark's Gospel that the people who saw Jesus' miracles were amazed, and they praised God. I'm sure that many saw and heard the truth about Jesus and believed and had their whole lives turned round, completely changed, like this paralyzed man here. When a person recognizes Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, they become a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We read in 2 Corinthians. Some receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We saw earlier that the teachers of the law recognized that Jesus was claiming to be God when he forgave this man for his sins, but they preferred to think he was blaspheming rather than accept that he was the Son of God as he claimed to be. There's a warning here. Capernaum, as I've already said, became Jesus' home, his base, and as a result, Jesus spent a lot of time in the area teaching and preaching, telling about the good news. But Capernaum was a thriving business community with great wealth. The warning comes in Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24, where we read, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Although this was Jesus' base, this was Jesus' home, this is where he performed many miracles, there was a lot of evil. Some preferred to continue in their sin. Some prefer to totally reject Jesus' claims. Some will not accept Jesus' forgiveness for their sins, no matter what they see and hear. It will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for these people. Look at our country. Look at our city. The things that have happened this week. Rejection of God. Evil abounds. Rampant sin all around. As Christians, we just can't understand how some people can treat other people, how people can do the things that they're doing. There will be great rejoicing at the salvation of some, but make no mistake, judgment will come to those who refuse. Some will receive, but some will not. Well, in summary, this is a wonderful account of a historical event. It actually happened. Peter was there. We see Jesus, the Son of God, with power and authority over all things, able to heal able to forgive our sins. Jesus, the Son of Man, able to understand and identify with our feelings and needs. Wherever you are at the moment, whatever your needs, whether you are still in need of forgiveness for your sins, whether you have other needs, Jesus is the only one who can supply all your needs. Let's come to him. Let's bring one another. Let's bring one another's needs to him together. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear the truth will recognize and receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour. I'd just like to finish with the origin of the term Son of Man, and we find this in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, prophecy in the Old Testament, chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel chapter 7 in verse 13. This is a vision. Daniel has a vision of the end times, the times to come. Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He, the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This is part of a passage where Daniel has a vision about the end times. Put Jesus where it says he or him in verse 14. Jesus was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped Jesus. Jesus' dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and Jesus' kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Do you know him? Do you know the Son of God? Do you know Jesus, the Son of Man? He is coming one day to reign forever. Will you be part of that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this record of these events. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the Son of God and able to bring forgiveness for our sins. He is the only one. He is the only Son of God. He is the only sinless man. Only he could take our punishment on that cross. Only he could bring forgiveness and make us one with you. Father, we thank you that your Son died and rose again. We thank you that his dominion is forever. Father, we just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, bring us closer to yourself. May we know Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, better and closer each and every day, as we know the work of your Spirit upon us, in us and among us. Help us, Father, to cast all our cares upon you, because you care for us. Help us to know the peace that passes all understanding. Help us to really live lives worthy of you. In Jesus' name, Amen.